Have your Bibles with you. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. The book of Luke, chapter number 2. We're going to be reading verse number 1. We'll start at verse number 1. Not read too many verses there. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn." Amen. We want to look at that. Luke 2 and 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Amen, and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn because at that time the inns were crowded, amen, and already were filled. Now here we read the birth of Jesus Christ. We're coming to the days when the world has celebrated Christmas, and we should take advantage of the opportunity to discuss his birth. Although we do not celebrate Christmas at this actual time that Jesus was born, we still want to look at the conditions surrounding his birth. It is recorded through records of years past. Periodical census were taken, and they were taken for two reasons. One was taxation. Secondly, they were taken for military service. Now we know that the Jews were exempt from military service. So for them, amen, the census was for taxation. There are actual records that have been found of the census. Now the census required that everyone was to return to their own city to be enrolled. This was a situation that's recorded in the first five verses of the chapter. Amen. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all want to be taxed, every one until his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now the scripture says that while they were there, it was time for the child was born. The child, it was a time of her delivery. And the latter part of verse 7 is what we want to take our thought. Those words, "there's no room in the inn," was symbolic. That, to me, is symbolic, amen, of what was to happen to Jesus Christ. Starts right out from birth. No room in the inn. Amen. When he came into the world, the scripture says that he was rejected, unwanted by the world. And not only by the world, but those at that time which he called his own. John, the first chapter, verse 10, says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But verse 11 said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only had the world rejected Jesus Christ, but those that were supposed to be his people, amen, also rejected him. Here we see the words "no room in the inn" as symbolic of the hearts of mankind. The only place ones of his own in the world could find place for him was on the cross. And that's where they still want him yet today, on the cross. As in yesteryear, he still has a difficult time finding place in the hearts of mankind. Ones will allow him in a nativity scene. They'll allow him in a school play, and a play also in some sectarian church. They'll allow him to be sung about, amen, talked about, but that's really close enough. By all means, they don't want him in the heart. And the reason why, there's too many hearts that's filled up. Filled up with everything but Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reason being is, people don't want him in the heart. And one of the reasons is, they know that he'll expect too much from them. This way, keeping him in the manger, amen, keeping him around Christmas time, this way, amen, they can still do as they please and keep Jesus at a distance. To some, Jesus is just a tragedy. To others, he's a sad story, amen, and to others, he's just a holiday Jesus. Ones will think about him at Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, death, wedding, when they're sick, but the rest of the time there's no room for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I say wrong never becomes right until the one that is wrong gets right and turns from the wrong. No room in the end. A heart that was full. No room in the heart. Why is that? The heart was covered up with so many other things. And they know that if Jesus was there, a lot of those things would have to be cleaned out. Amen. The heart, as it's used in the scriptures, we know he's not talking about this blood pump. It represents the center of our affection. Just like everything else evolves around the little heart, the same way around the spiritual heart. Amen. Little hearts, many times, the arteries that feed the heart, the blood to the heart, get clogged. And it causes the heart to go into cardiac arrest. Amen. Or a heart attack. The same is true with the, amen, the spiritual heart. Things get in that clog up those two golden pipes. Amen. That empty the golden oil into the candlestick. What are those pipes? Those pipes are the Word and the Spirit. And dear ones, this morning, you've got to hear from God to exist spiritually. You've got to hear from God. Amen. He's got those two golden pipes. Amen. And they empty the golden oil into the candlestick. Amen. And that's how we stay alive. The golden oil. Look at how the Word of God describes the heart. In the Psalms 44, verse 20, it says, if we've forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search us out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Oh, he knows those secrets you might have hidden in your heart this morning. Amen. Never been revealed to anybody else, but God knows them. The words of the prophet Jeremiah 17:9. Says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How deceitful is the heart? How deceitful is the heart this morning? Amen. Well, it's deceitful enough. It can make one feel they're all right spiritually, and even sit in the seat of the scornful. Yet they're all right. What does the Bible say about the seat of the scornful? Psalm 101, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And there are ones today, so sorry to say, but they're filled up. There is no room in the heart. And they're filled up with bitterness, going right on trying to cover it up. And it's difficult to do that. When bitterness gets in the heart, it's difficult to go on without that thing every once in a while raising its ugly head. Amen, and defile many. Their peace is bitterness. According to the scriptures, Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind that back. Full of bitterness, attempting to serve God. That's difficult. That's difficult. That's a lot of work. Wouldn't it be so much easier to just get rid of the bitterness? And what they do is motivated by bitterness. And many become defiled, the Bible says. And I was thinking as I thought on this in the study, people today, amen, they've listened to other people. And ones tell them, well, I have no confidence in such and such. I'll use my name. I'll have no confidence in Decker over there. He did this and he did that. And amen. And people, because they're good friends with that individual, amen, and because they're good friends with that, they start forming the same thing this individual has. And they spread it to somebody else. And what's the Bible say? It defiles many. Many. And the next thing you know, people have got something against somebody and they don't know even for sure that that's what took place. And you know it's true. Influence is big. What did the Hebrew writer say? Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, what? Many be defiled. Many defiled. Or that word simply means many contaminated. Bitterness should never be in the life of a Christian. If somebody said, you don't know what all they've done to me. Well, I'm sure you've had some things done to you that wasn't right. How does it compare to Jesus Christ? How does it compare to what he had done to him? Amen. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians 4:31, he said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, also with all malice. You'll notice that these sins run together. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Amen. They're the outgrowth of bitterness. And it's astonishing today, the ones whose hearts are full of bitterness and still professing to be a Christian. I've never heard of a bitter person doing anything good, only evil. Never anything good. He mentions wrath. Paul does. He mentions anger and wrath being the start in anger when it reaches its highest pitch. Clamor is loud, boisterous talk. Evil speaking is a result of these other sins that were not kept in check. Evil speaking, as it's used here, means injurious speaking. It means blasphemy. Saying words to hurt those of whom or, amen, you're against. Amen. Using these words to defame them, destroy. That's evil speaking. But when he finished up, he used the word malice, which is the end result. And malice is a combination of all these sins that one causes one to continually look to revenge itself by the destruction of others. Amen. When people get bitterness working in their life, they can't rejoice when somebody else gets exalted. They can't rejoice if somebody else was a good singer, somebody else was a good preacher. They can't enjoy it like they would if they, amen, if their heart wasn't full of bitterness. Wow. Listen to the psalmist. He said in the 64th Psalm, verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the instruction of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. What are they? Even bitter words. The word insurrection just means crowd. But you know, when people get in that condition, you never can unchristianize them. They're always a Christian. And they're just as saved, they say, as anyone else. And I say that is, if that's true, then in your eyes, the standard of Christianity has really fallen. Don't let an ecumenical spirit get a hold of you. God still commands holiness. Holiness of heart. Holiness of life. And anything other than that, amen, anyone living other than that is not going to enter into God's heaven. The scripture says this, no room in the end. The hearts of men and women are full today. Some are just full of the world. Amen. They're afraid they're missing out out here in the world, or something new fad comes along in the world. They're afraid they're missing out on it. And our hearts get full of the world, the latest of fashions. Amen. The latest of fashion styles. And they're real busy keeping up with all the crazes that come down the road. Others are too occupied with what others think that there's no room in their heart for really selling out and getting real salvation as they ought. Other hearts are full of wickedness. Amen. Too wicked to allow Jesus room in her heart. Oh, they always say they're having a good time. You know, I've talked to ones and they always seem like they're having a good time. Yeah, they're having a good time. And you can tell they light up when you talk to them about Christ. Oh, I'm maybe one of these days, but right now I'm having a good time. Amen. Why quit yet? Things seem to be going all right. They're in good health. They got a decent job. Amen. They don't feel the need of turning to Christ. Everything seems to be going all right. Amen. But you need to keep in mind that pleasure is for a season. Pleasure is for a season. Speaking of Moses, all of you know the scripture. In Hebrews 11:24, By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For how long? For a season. A season. Well, that word here means for a while. And it means just temporarily. You will notice that the apostle uses the word pleasures. He didn't say happiness. He said the pleasures of sin. He didn't say the happiness of sin. Amen. That's because real happiness is not found in sin. What does the word pleasures mean? It means excitement. It means lust. It means sensual delight. It means desire. Not only is it excitement, but also it's excitement for a while. A short while. Now, whenever a man of God looks at sinful pleasure as worse than suffering reproach, he's truly got his eyes open to the awfulness of sin. Sin is a destroyer. Had Moses stayed in Pharaoh's court, it would have been for a season. It would have soon vanished away. A life of sin is filled with calamity, and it's filled with disappointment. It leaves one empty. It leaves one lonely. Amen. There's loneliness when you're in sin. Amen. I say don't let the pleasure excite you to the place you live a short life. A short life of pleasure here. And then come before God as an unpardoned sinner. Don't throw your wife away. Your life away on a little excitement. How do we make room for Jesus? Well, in the same chapter, we find to who the message first came to. Shepherds. Shepherds. Those who were hated. Hated by the Orthodox Jew. They were not able to keep up the ceremonial part of the law. They could not keep up all the hand washings, the rules and regulations, but they were a people who had time to listen to God. They were a plain, humble people who made room for the message from God. To receive anything from God, there must be a humbling in your heart. Amen. And obedience to what the Lord has to say. Proverbs 16:19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Two more verses in the New Testament. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And I'd much rather have grace than resistance. Fourth chapter, the 10th verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I ask you this morning, not a long message, but is your heart filled with other things? And if so, will you make room for the Lord? Now, we know the Lord's not going to force himself. He's not going to force himself. But if you want him to abide with you, you've got to make room for him. The Lord will not just take the room, but rather we have to give him room to dwell in our hearts. He doesn't force his way. He stands at the door and knocks. If you want to be close to God, then he must have room to lodge in your heart. As I stand before you this morning, there's some things I don't understand. I didn't understand it when Brother Wilson was here, and I don't understand it since I've been here. And that is why people who claim Christianity, you have to beg them to come to church. I just can't handle that thought. In fact, I went to Brother Wilson about it. Why do you have to keep reminding people? I didn't have to be reminded. Maybe it's different. Maybe the salvation way is different. Sister Cummings, how about you when you got saved? I can remember a lot of people that got saved down at 6th Street, and my, them same people were there that next night.
Yes, amen.
But now you got to beg and beg and beg people to come to services. Amen. And you know when you cut services, all you're doing is cutting out spirituality in your life. Amen. There's a pastor around that doesn't have to deal with it. I can remember way back, years ago, with Brother Hafley. I was up there holding a meeting. And it might have been just a weekend. I'm not sure what it was at this particular time. But he said, now, Brother Decker, tonight there'll be about half as many as there is in the morning. And he was absolutely right. He had that pegged right. And yet he preached and preached and preached. See, people are not going to make room for Christ. Amen. If they've got something else in there they want to do on Sunday night or whatever, they're going to do it. And you're never going to get spiritual with Christ. Some people don't go to Sunday school. Some others are so late all the time, you could almost set your clock, amen, 15 minutes late every morning. It's habit forming. It's not only habit forming for you, it gets into your children. And what is it? You just don't make room for Christ to completely take over the whole heart. Amen. This is a new year. It's fast approaching. And if the Lord tarries, we don't want to be found squeezing the Lord out of different areas of our life. And you know something? The decision rests with us. Either we have a heart that is too full to accommodate Jesus, or we're willing to have him take our complete vessel and make it a vessel unto honor. Jesus Christ can work with any vessel as long as that vessel is clean and presented to him. As long as that vessel has room, amen, in our heart, Jesus Christ is willing to take that vessel. It's not who you are. It's not how much finances you got. It's not necessarily anything else in life, but that you're a willing vessel to fully consecrate and give your heart to him. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to sing a verse or so. And if you're here this morning and only you know what's in your heart, but if your heart is full this morning of things that just had not to be, then by all means, come and empty it out. You'll be glad that you did.
Oh, yes.
You'll be glad that you did. You're the one that's going to benefit from it.
True.
You're the one, amen, that's going to gain from it.